The reading of the scriptures this morning from Genesis 36 and verse 1, ending in chapter 37, verse 1. Breaking with our custom and tradition of reading the entire text, if you'll scan the chapter, you'll see it is almost entirely comprised of names of people and places. So I'm merely going to read chapter 36, verses 1 to 8, and then also chapter 37, verse 1, and leave to your private devotions and reading the remainder of the chapter. And if you have a question about how to pronounce a name, I invite you to see Phil. Okay, let's give attention to the public reading now of God's Word. Beginning in chapter 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, and all the beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me again in a time of prayer. Again, Father, we come to you in prayer, beginning with words and thoughts of thanksgiving. Thankfulness for the great gift of salvation, the great gift of being brought out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, all coming forth from the great gift of your eternal love and kindness. We are thankful for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom we worship as our King, our Redeemer, our Prince, and the Giver of Peace. And we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom we worship as Comforter, Giver of new life, pouring into our hearts the love of God and guiding us in paths of righteousness. Beyond the great gift of salvation, we thank you for daily fatherly care and giving us our daily bread, all things that we might need for life and godliness. We have returned a measure of what you have given for the advancement of the kingdom of God and to use for the welfare of others. And we ask your blessings upon these things to that end. We do pray for the needs of our people here, those who may be ill, away from us because of age or infirmity, again, illness, or traveling, be gracious to be near to them. Do for them bodily as you do for the soul, that today might be a day of refreshment, of relief from some particular symptom of illness. Travel mercies for those away. And Father, acknowledging that we all come with some measure of weakness, many measures of weakness, fearfulness, discouragement, perplexity over times and places and what you would have us to do. minister to our needs in that sense, with courage, guidance, and as we go through these times of providence, give us the great gift of peace and to wait upon the Lord, to intervene for us in ways that are wise and good, and working ends that are good for us and glorifying to you. We do implore you to bless our children and grandchildren, that we might see them become mighty in faith with the great gift of saving faith through the ministry of the Spirit. We desire protection, not just physical protection from things like the spread of disease and lawlessness, but more so to protect the soul from all the evil and the deception that surrounds us in this fallen world. So we have individual concerns, but we have congregational as well. We want to be, as a congregation, salt and light in the community where you have put us, to be heralds of the gospel, proclaimers of the truth and of the scriptures, and that others that see us may see love that is genuine, that would bear witness that we are united in Christ. May we bear good witness to the kingdom of heaven and to our Savior Christ. And we know that you are able to do far more abundantly than we could think or ask in all of these things. We ask that it would go well for us, for our family, for our congregation. And in the midst of all these things, we ask you to increase our love and devotion to your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that renewed love and devotion be manifest in walking with God in a more thoughtful and holy manner, to live blameless and upright in a fallen world and to bring glory to your name. We ask all these things in the name of the Son as we come now to with longings and desires to meet with God in God's Word. So bless Phil in the preaching and us in the hearing of your Word. May all be attended with the power of the Spirit to accomplish your purposes for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Thy will be done. Lord, hear our prayers.
The genealogical record that is here in the text is a long, detailed picture of the natural man, the man without God, the man without Christ. And Esau was just such a man. From a worldly perspective, he was a man of great accomplishments. He lived, to use the vernacular, the good life. He's a man of power and wealth. From him will come tribes and nobles, kings, and even a nation will come from him. But he lacks one thing. And that one thing is everything. He lacks the blessing of God. That's picked up for us in chapter 37 in verse 1, where Moses begins again with Jacob, son of promise. But Esau is the exact opposite. And we will study a measure of his history and learn that everything will be taken from him, even that which is the most important, his soul. So the genealogy of Esau unites him inextricably to the world, which is passing away. Paul uses that language in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, where he says the world is passing away, hinting at us that all of these achievements, as great as they are from a worldly perspective, are simply a mirage and they're moving quickly off the scene. In his first epistle, John says in chapter 2, in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." We know from both testaments that Esau was rejected by God. First, we learn here from Moses in the oracle of Rebecca. It's also confirmed for us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. And notwithstanding God's sovereignty and election, his character, the essence of who Esau was, validates and confirms his spiritual status. While God rejects him before he's even born, his character is going to validate that God was essentially and entirely and completely correct in rejecting him. Specifically, he was a man who cared for nothing of the promises of God or the family of faith. They meant nothing to him. More importantly, he set his heart on power and wealth. He achieved both with distinction. But he lost everything in eternity. The first verse is a summary statement where Moses also emphasizes that Esau is Edom. It's a designation of his identity parallel to Jacob's name as Israel. From these men will essentially come all humanity, the two great tribes of humanity, the lost and the true Israel who follow the Savior. He is named for the color of Jacob's stew, identifying him as a man governed by his desires. If you turn back to chapter 25, in verse 30, there we read, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore his name was called Edom. More critically, he despised his birthright and sells it for a cheap meal." The author of the book of Hebrews makes special note of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, reading in verse 16, 17. "That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." It's a good reminder that regardless of his temporary emotion, he had no interest at all in faith or repentance. Illustration of this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, where Paul says that their God is their appetite. He's speaking perhaps theologically of some opponents, but nonetheless, their God are their passions and their worldly desires. And they set their minds and their hearts on the things of the world. The psalmist goes on to write in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 that God is not in all of their thoughts. And therefore, they will lose everything in eternity. Reminder that the world owns them. They come from the world. They follow the world. They love the world. And therefore, they're rejected by heaven. Esau gained the world, but he lost his soul. The first genealogical listing is from his time in Canaan, verses 1 to 8. And we read that he took wives from the daughters of Canaan, verse 2. We know from Genesis chapter 26, in verse 34, Moses picks this up when he says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." And then in verses 8 and 9, we have, "So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." The phrase "daughters of Canaan" in the book of Genesis is a very pejorative term. It's a reminder that Esau cared nothing for the spiritual boundaries that are set out for us in the scriptures other than to violate them. Seemingly, he thinks with impunity, but not so. He will be made to answer. It's interesting that Esau's first wife's name is Adah, verse 12 of chapter 36. And that links him with Lamech in chapter 4, who was a violent and vain man. Turn with me, if you would, back to chapter 4 and verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" Picking up on the reality that he's going to follow in that footsteps. But now look at verse 19. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the first one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. So I think Moses is identifying this man with one of the brutal men of the book of Genesis. A man in like stead who belonged entirely to the world, who cared nothing for God and did not belong to God. So that Cain, Lamech, and Esau had no need for God. And then we read of Esau that he moved away from the promised land and away from the presence of his brother Jacob, forsaking overtly the family of the faith. He separates himself from the promise because he cared nothing for it and did not need Jacob's God. And because he does not follow Jacob's God, everything will be taken away from him in eternity. The next genealogical record, chapter 36, verses 9 to 31, is from his time in Edom. This includes tribal affiliations, nobility, and kings. It's here that he becomes a very proud man, very powerful man, and amasses a fortune. We would find his name on public buildings today. We would find his name spiritually lauded in terms of great men of their own times, but not in the Scriptures. One of the mottos of Forbes magazine that celebrates free market capitalism is the way to wealth. It's a quotation from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. With all your getting, get understanding. And there's nothing wrong with getting. We all have to get things. But chief among them is to gain understanding that there is a God in heaven that will bring all things under judgment and get Him in your getting of the things of the world. It's an appeal to wisdom because absent wisdom, the soul is impoverished regardless of one's wealth. And at death, it will all be taken from them and their lives will be dismantled before the God of heaven. We never read of God coming to Esau, or Esau calling upon the Lord, or sacrificing to God. It's a tragic figure, an epitome of great, great tragedy, because he cared nothing for the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. But he also shows the need for the power of God in the new creation. There's a very interesting oracle. Numbers chapter 24. Read verses 17 to 19. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall arise from Israel, and shall crush to the forehead of Moab, and tear down the sons of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also shall be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. So even the nation that he founds is going to be dismantled in the judgments of God. So his soul is as a vagabond, derelict and rejected by God. When an associate was invited to join the family of La Cosa Nostra, he came to a ceremony at night and stood before one of the dons of the five families in New York City. And he was asked, if your mother was in great need and needed you desperately to come, but I needed you to come to me, whom would you follow? And the answer is, I would follow you. And then in a ceremony, the picture of a saint was placed in his hands and lit on fire for him to hold. And it was repeated to him, if you break this vow, may you burn in hell. And he becomes a member of the family, really of the kingdom of the devil. Really, it's the synagogue of Satan in every respect. Those were evil men. But if you are a child of the world that continues to follow the world, forsaking the God of heaven, you belong to that tribe. And your life will be lit on fire too. The antithesis of this is found everywhere in the scriptures. One of my favorites is the Apostle Paul. Paul begins to list in Philippians chapter 3 his own exalted genealogy. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I was first and foremost, but I rejected it all. I count all of that but dung. For one thing, Paul says, that I might gain Christ, be found in Christ, and know Christ. That's the man that's the total opposite of Esau and all of the sons of the world who think they have everything, who laugh and care nothing for the faith, but who in the end, their lives, their achievements, their attainments will be dismantled, and the greatest thing that they own in all of the world will be taken from them, their soul. Their soul. So it is a beautiful reminder from the Apostle Paul, from the Savior, all of the majesty of the great heroes of the Scriptures to follow Christ. For without Him, everything, even your soul, will be taken from you. And you will lose it all. While you think you have it all, it will all be taken from you. The new creation is spiritual and supersedes the natural as the source of true blessings of God, true wealth, true attainment, true achievement. The Gospels establish the lineage of Christ to the tribe of Judah, the royal house of David, and to Abraham. And by the way, David and his kingdom captured Edom. A reminder from Scripture of the dismantling of the kingdoms of this world. The portal of the new creation is the new birth. Entrance into the new creation. A reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's wealth. That's everything that Esau desired in this world. It was taken from him and it will be given to us because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And learn to forsake all others. There is a beautiful illustration of this in the words of our Savior, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. The context is how you enter the kingdom, and Peter gives an answer, verse 27, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Reminded of that beautiful hymn. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Peter says, that's what we've done, Lord. So what is for us? Notice the answer of our Savior in verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, who have followed me in the regeneration. The Greek word is palingenesis, birth again. To be birthed again, the portal to eternal riches. You who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit upon glorious thrones, he will reward you. And look how he describes it in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. The single greatest blessing in all of the world. Inherit eternal life because we follow Jesus in the palingenesis that we are, by his grace, the sons of the new birth, and that restoration and reform by the great Spirit has come to us. The word palingenesis is used again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Where Paul says he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the washing of the palingenesis, the washing of the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration that God affects, that God accomplishes. The reference of washing comes to us. A passage I know that you are very familiar with, Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. But I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The great blessings of God. The people were unclean, but God cleanses them by divine fiat in the gift of himself and the great Spirit. And the Spirit is given for enablement and obedience. And the regeneration speaks to renewal and restoration and ends in a glorious eternity. And that God is the sole source and origin for which this birth depends. Think, for example, of Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy to create the sons of the regeneration. And in this regeneration, we are blessed because of our indissoluble and irrevocable union with the resurrected Christ. And because of him, we become sons and heirs forever. We may not achieve the world's recognition nor the applause of men. We may not achieve nobility or have status or great wealth. But when we go to the grave, we will enter a new world of the greatest of blessings. I want to recount some of them for you from the great restoration chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy. Chapter 55 and verse 12. for you will go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Chapter 60, verse 22. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. The Lord will hasten in its time. Chapter 61 and verse 6. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. The way by following Christ to indescribable wealth. Because of the wealth of God, who gives it and dispenses it to his sons. He takes it from the Esau's of the world and gives it to his sons and daughters. In other words, everything was taken from Esau, and it will accrue to us. And it will never be taken away as it was taken away from Esau. His joy was fleeting and passed away. Our joy is irrevocable and eternal. And this morning we have the great occasion to celebrate that joy in the sacrament of the Lord's table as a foretaste of eternal celebration. It speaks to the body and blood of Christ, of vicarious substitution and atonement, of ransom for sin, if you will, of God cleansing us and washing us, so that we can stand before him in fellowship with him. For us, it's the cup of the celebration of the new covenant, affecting the restoration of our spiritual lives, ending in what it all portends in our glorification, in complete union with our resurrected Savior. We partake to remember and to fellowship with the spiritual presence of our Savior, and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The world eats things and has to continue because it's always growing hungry. We eat and drink to celebrate, pretending a time in which we will never hunger or thirst, in which we will be clothed in the raiment of glory. And gladness and joy will crown us. And even the new creation will clap and proclaim our entrance into the eternal city. Because we have followed the Savior and become the sons of the palingenesis, or the regeneration. And so not to follow the Savior means everything, even your soul, will be taken from you. There are two tribes here. The tribe that Jacob belongs to, Esau's tribe. It is a great question. To which do you belong? We follow Christ. We celebrate in the cup of the new covenant. We partake of his bread in fellowship with him because he suffered and took our place, and the wrath that we deserved fell upon him. I would remind you that the word sacrament is the term for the oath taken by Roman soldiers as they entered service for Rome. We partake of the sacrament because we follow Jesus. And we rejoice in his service because we are his sons and daughters in the new birth. If you're not a member of Grace Bible Church, this is an open communion. If you know the Savior and you're not under discipline from the church to which you do belong, then you are welcome to partake. Because this is the Lord's table. It's not the table of Grace Bible Church. And you are welcome to fellowship with us, but more importantly, to joy, to have joy and thanksgiving in the spiritual presence of the great Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we pass the bread, I would ask that you hold it until which time all are served. And then we will partake together, manifesting our unity as the church of Jesus Christ, the sons of the new birth. We belong to Him. We follow Him. He is ours, and we are His. And as we partake, I encourage you to, by faith, apprehend the meaning of the bread, that He was taken for us, that we might have life. Celebrate Him. Rejoice in Him. And then we will partake together to manifest our unity. So let's prepare our hearts for the partaking of the bread.